Good morning, friends. So lovely to see all of you so close to Christmas. When Eric asked me to preach today about Mary, of course I said yes immediately. It felt like a chance to enter into contemplation during a busy season. But then, everything was so busy, and I felt overwhelmed by all the things I could say about Mary, and I had two false starts and began to feel a bit discouraged. I was in a writing group that Flory and I co-facilitated at Grace this past season when I heard someone say that the prompt where they wrote a letter to someone they loved really opened things up for them. And it's like a light went off in my head. I realized I didn't want to talk about Mary. I wanted to talk to Mary, and so I wrote her a letter. You'll notice as I read this letter to you that there are a lot of different names that I call Mary, and those are names that people over the centuries have called her. Dear Mary, it is only in the last 20 years or so that I have come to know you better, probably because I first became a mother almost exactly 23 years ago today. As I carried my own child through the darkening days of winter toward the light of solstice and Christmas, I thought of you. While once you'd been secondary for me in the Christmas story, a mother to the main character, now you shine brightly for me. I feel a spiritual sisterhood with you, for you were an ordinary woman just like I am. Anyone, all God's children, can turn to you, and they do. But there is a particular terror in being a woman. Our bodies change as suddenly as the sea. We are vulnerable to the oppressor and to oppressive systems. We are often given almost more than humans should be expected to handle. And there is also delight to being a woman. Our deep down strength has changed the currents of history. We feel a connection to creation because we too change with the cycles and with the seasons. And we form friendships with other women through a bedrock of common understanding. Mary, you know you are fierce. Dear Theotokos, Mother of God, Mother of Jesus, why did you say yes to the angel when he appeared? Okay, maybe it's hard to say no to an angel. There's a power differential there for sure. But God is an asking God, not a presuming God. You must have understood at least some of the implications, though there's no way that you could have anticipated just how out of hand things were going to get. Gabriel was asking you to leave all you had known and step into the unknown. I wonder if you thought about all of that before you said, "Let it be." Or whether that answer was just waiting inside of you to become like an unstruck match that suddenly burst into flame. Your "let it be" was the beginning of discomfort, of your family and a husband-to-be who would inevitably misunderstand what they were witnessing. What happened to Mary? She was such a good girl. What did your mother say? Girl, an angel, really? Did your brothers demand a name so they could take revenge? In those early days, as your period stopped and you knew the angel hadn't been lying, you left your small town in haste to see your cousin Elizabeth. The trip was arduous, 100 miles, much of it hilly and through dangerous terrain. As you made the long trek, did you begin to piece together what this tiny growing life within you might mean? You had been steeped in the scripture of your mothers and fathers, and you knew that God comes down once in a while and speaks to ordinary people, poor people whom others forgot and discarded. God, after all, had spoken to you. Why you? But why not you? David, the youngest and shortest of his brothers, God made a king. Esther, a woman under the rule of a foreigner, saved her people by her courage. And Hannah was far too old, but was given a son, just like your cousin Elizabeth. I imagine as you walked 1 mile after the next, fighting morning sickness, Hannah's song to God in the temple over her son Samuel played like a favorite tune in your mind and heart. And then you finally reached Elizabeth's house. I imagine you walking up to the door, calling out, "Elizabeth, I'm here." And then when your eyes met, pure joy. The Spirit of God, electric in the air. At your voice, Elizabeth's baby leaped in her womb. Elizabeth recognized in you a miracle. And her recognition rang something deep and clarion in you like a bell. And any doubts you had were gone just for a moment as your song bubbled up from within, gaining strength until your words flowed like a mighty torrent in phrases that echoed Hannah's. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Elizabeth's baby John would someday recognize Jesus, his cousin, across the water and baptize him. The Spirit would come again and again and again in healing and in miracles beyond understanding. Your song was a precursor to so much joy and so much sorrow. Mary, mirror of justice, comfort of migrants and the afflicted, since that day, the power of your words has never waned. Your song has risen through the centuries and become a cry of hope on the tongues of the poor and hungry. Your words, he has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly, have caused oppressors to fall and justice to rise. Your vision of God with us, who scatters the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, has struck terror into the hearts of the mighty in India, Guatemala, and Argentina. Rulers have banned your song and punished those who sing it. They recognize your vision of God's justice, where the hungry are filled with good things and the rich sent away empty, as water for the parched, bread for the starving. But in that moment, so long ago, an old woman witnessed a young, unwed mother sing a song. It was only heard by those two women and two babies in utero. I imagine your tears mingled with Elizabeth's, and then in time, because peaks of joy can only last so long, there was some tea, rest, and questions about the dinner and the garden. For that is life, the divine and the ordinary mingling. Mary, did you return to that moment again when the pain and loneliness of labor came? When you gave birth likely without the help of midwives, far from home, in a barn, against a backdrop of a politically unstable, economically desperate place. Did you hold those words close again, like a promise? And later, did you draw strength from that memory during times of impatience with your son, Jesus, who, let's face it, was not an easy child? He was a source of worry and great consternation. And then he broke your heart. You hoped, like so many others, he'd be the Messiah to restore order and bring the powerful down from their thrones. Mary, you were his mother. You must have wanted him to overcome, and then finally you all could live a relatively easy life once it was all said and done. Instead, your son was tried like a criminal, beaten, and executed. And you stood at the foot of his cross. What was your song then? Just a bitter echo fading away with your hopes. And then was your song awakened in the garden when he appeared to you, wounded but healed, so different as to be completely unrecognizable, but still the same boy you'd held to your heart? Perhaps this time your song became a deeper tune that wrapped around the broken and astonished soul of the whole world. Mary, you sing on. What is your song awakening? How is it rising in our world like a tide? Mary, Queen of Peace, I see you everywhere, in icons created thousands of years ago and painted just yesterday, in every ethnicity, in the alcoves of ancient churches and the street corners of our cities. For me, my most profound encounter with you happened one day a few years ago in France. A heat wave was baking the continent that summer we visited, and everyone was indoors except for us, determined not to waste a moment. We were dragging ourselves through a village when we saw a chapel set back from the road. Grateful for a cool respite, we ducked inside. As our footsteps echoed on the ancient floors, I suddenly felt great anxiety for my godson, Colin, who was having open heart surgery an ocean away in Boston. Among the faded frescoes and stained glass, I found a worn kneeler. As I prayed, I sensed someone nearby. When I turned around, there you were, unnoticed by me until that moment. Mary, blue cloak falling in folds, arms wide open as they had been for centuries. Later, I learned from Colin's mother that around the same time I was praying, Colin awakened from surgery in searing pain. Colin's mother heart broke as she watched him, helpless to relieve his suffering. You understand, Mary. You too watched your son suffer. And that day in France, you held their suffering with me. If I had never stopped to pray for my godson, I might have missed seeing you, for you were fully visible only to those who went down on their knees. We need you, Mary, Mother of Hope, in the piles of rubble and war, in the tent camps of those who are unhoused, in the darkness of violence in our own hearts. Keep your arms open, your embrace wide. There are so many who are coming to you and more to come. There is hope. Plenty of good work being done by strong people, like a person named Reverend M. Kaiser, who has reinterpreted your song. They're all about liberation, and they seem like someone you'd know. They write, preach, and teach about faith in relationship to queer and trans lives, feminism, and anti-racism. Here's what they've done with your song. My soul is alive with thoughts of God. What a wonder God's liberating works. Though the world has been harsh to me, God has shown me kindness, seen my worth, and called me to courage. Surely those who come after me will call me blessed. Even when my heart weighs heavy with grief, still, so does hope abide with me. Holy is the one who makes it so. From generation to generation, love's mercy is freely handed out. None are beyond the borders of God's transforming compassion. The power of God is revealed among those who labor for justice. God humbles the ignorant. God turns unjust thrones into dust. God's wisdom is revealed in the lives and truths of those on the margins. God is a feast for the hungry. God is the great redistributor of wealth and resources. God is the ceasing of excessive and destruction production that all the earth might rest. Through exiles and enslavement, famine and wars, hurricanes and gun violence, God is a companion in loss, a deliverer from evil, a lover whose touch restores. This is the promise God made to my ancestors, to me, to all the creations and the creatures, now and yet coming. And in this promise, I find my strength. Come, great healer, and be with us. Mary, I wonder, in this weary world, if there is a possibility of new life in us, of saying, let it be, of stepping into the overshadowing of God's Spirit. I wonder what it looks like to harbor hope within our very bodies, nurturing it in the quiet space of ourselves. I wonder what carrying hope to term looks like as it quickens, grows hands and feet, a heart, a will of its own. I wonder how we will feel when it is too big for the limitations of ourselves, when it can no longer be contained, and when it can be held back from the world no longer. I wonder what it will be like to labor in wonder and terror and fury and determination until it is born, until love opens its mouth to cry, to shout, to fill the earth and sky with its power. How might it change the world? I wonder, Theotokos, Mother of God, what will be born in us? Amen.